Life, they say, is like a journey. And a journey begins with a single step. The Christian life also is a journey, perhaps more appropriately, a pilgrimage. And likewise, it must start with a single step. And the first step on the Christian journey, on that path of Christianity, is the moment when you are converted. As Guy said earlier, we have a Membership Matters leaflet, which is designed for people who are looking to become members. And there are four headings: converted, baptized, added, and involved. And there'll be the headings for the next 4 weeks. So today, it's converted. And as an English word, it's not actually that common in your Bibles. It's not particularly common. The amount of times you find it in your Bible, in fact, will depend very much upon which Bible you're using and the principles that the translators have used. It's found most commonly in the King James Version, and that's probably why it's in wide use for the act of coming to Christ. But even there, it's not that common. And in some modern versions, it's far less common and sometimes not used very appropriately. Converted. What does it mean? It means some sort of change is going on. My first ever car, I'm a bit worried today actually, because I'm finding all my illustrations are more like history lessons. My first car was a convertible. Let's hear it for convertibles. That means that it didn't have a steel roof to it. It had a canvas top on a frame. And if ever the sun shone on those rare occasions, I could stop the car, undo a couple of clips on the front, fold back the roof neatly on poppers sitting on top of the boot. And it would be changed, it would be converted from a closed-in car to an open car. Of course, they're called cabriolets now. And it all happens at the press of a button, and you can even do it while you're moving, as long as you're not going too fast. It's converted, it's a change. You know, the whole country was converted at one time. It's another history lesson for you. Everything that used gas at one time used to use something called town gas or coal gas. And then in the 1960s, they found huge reserves of natural gas in the North Sea, which would be much cheaper to use than the manufactured gas. But there was a problem. Although they were both gas, the appliances, the cookers, the boilers, the heaters, would not work on natural gas, because it was made up of different chemicals, mostly methane. So for 10 years, there was a conversion program going on, and every single appliance had to have its burners changed so that it could use this new natural gas. District by district, people went round to every single gas appliance, and every single gas appliance was converted. It was changed. It had its burners changed so it could use this new form of energy. Conversion, being converted, is being changed. That reading in Romans started, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And that's not just your mind in the Bible, it's your whole being. Don't be conformed to this world. So what's wrong with this world? Isn't this God's world? Of course it is. He is the creator. This is God's world. But it is not the way he intended it to be. It's a fallen world. And it's fallen because of sin, because we are fallen people. Because when God first made the world, the people he made, Adam and Eve, sinned. They disobeyed, they went their own way, and we share in their fallen nature. If any of us had been there at that time, sooner or later, we'd have screwed up. Each of us places ourselves on the throne that is rightfully God's. Being converted is being changed from that which you are at the moment to that which you are to become, to that that you were always meant to be, the person that God, in his infinite love, destined you to be. And when conversion is translated properly, it translates Greek and Hebrew words that have the sense of being turned around, of going a different direction. Sometimes it's translated as repentance. It's leaving that wide and tempting, easy road of sin for a narrower way, narrower yet also joyous, a road of righteousness, the path to salvation. And it's not something that just happens. It's truly a work of God. Being converted is something God does for us. And yet it's not all down to him. We have a part to play as well. For we must choose to take that first step, to step onto that salvation road and into that redeemed life that Christ our Saviour has won for us. So what is this process of conversion? And you know, there aren't really many rules to it. It can be different for different people. It can be something very dramatic, something that really stops you in your tracks. And we might think of Saul in Acts 9. Saul was convinced that he was right. He had been brought up in the Jewish religion. He knew what God wanted. And I think it's not an exaggeration to say he hated Christians, because he felt they were destroying God's word. They were fighting against God. And after looking for and persecuting Christians in Jerusalem, he got some letters from the Jewish leaders and went off to Damascus, in the words of Acts, to find any who were followers of the way, who were on that journey of Christ. He was going there to imprison them, to persecute them, and if he could, to kill them. And as he's approaching Damascus, he hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? He asks. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Saul was blinded by the light. When he got up, he could not see and had to be led into Damascus. He spent 3 days without eating or drinking until a disciple of Christ, Ananias, was sent to him to give him back his sight. Not a job Ananias really wanted, because he knew all about Saul. And yet he was willing to obey God. And he goes and he says to Saul, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." See again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as he put his hands on him, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. Saul was turned round dramatically, completely. He was changed from someone who hated Christians, someone who wanted to kill Christians, to kill the followers of the way, to kill Christ's disciples, to someone who would travel as far as he could, speak to as many people as he could, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who did not know him. That may have been your experience if you've come to Christ. It may have been something dramatic, something that when you tell people, they have their mouths open and their eyes wide open. Gosh, I wish that happened to me. That's sometimes what people think. But it doesn't always happen like that. Sometimes it's a far more gentle and long drawn out process. Sometimes it's almost imperceptible for those who are onlookers, perhaps. We're studying Timothy at the moment. And Timothy was a man with a living faith. We don't actually know how he was converted. And yet we know from the second letter to Timothy that Paul's writing, and he's talking, he says that faith first lived in his grandmother, Lois, and in his mother, Eunice. And now Paul is persuaded it lives in Timothy. So we don't have the details of how and when Timothy came to faith. It may have been dramatic. Or it may have been that as he'd been brought up in a believing family, it may have been he'd never actually doubted God. He'd always known him. And that happens to a lot of people. They're brought up in a Christian family, always gone to church. Can't ever remember not knowing about God. And yet even here, even for someone in this position, there must come a time of realizing that you are a sinful person, that you cannot stand before God on your own merit. There comes a time when you must repent, throw yourselves on God's mercy, a time to accept Christ's gift of salvation, a time when you enter into eternal life, when you commit yourself to Christ and ask him to be Lord of your life. It may be that your conversion is more like that. Once that's happened to you, there is a path for the converted. You're traveling a different road. You're walking now in the way of the Lord, away from destruction and towards the life that Christ has won for you. You are a new creation. You've been changed from what you were, from the old self, to a new self. You are no longer a slave to sin. No longer ruled by self-interest, but filled now with a love that comes from Christ. Covered by righteousness, not your own. You are washed in the blood of Christ. You're walking a different road. It may not always be easy. In fact, it's almost certain that it will not be easy at times. There are going to be times when there are distractions, roads off to the right and to the left, side roads, things that will lead you away from the main thing. They might seem tempting, but they are side tracks and won't lead you anywhere. There may be times when there will be obstructions, things to hinder your progress, things to trip you up. And at times, it may even seem dark and lonely on that road. But you will never be alone, for God will not let you go. Listen to these words from Isaiah. It's in chapter 30, but you no need to look it up. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of the adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." What more could we ask for when the road is dark and the way unclear than to hear that voice, the Holy Spirit whispering, "This is the way. Walk in it." God will never leave you. He will never abandon you. God will set your feet on that path of life. And he will guide you. He will be a lamp for your feet and a light for your path. Although at times it might seem that God has abandoned you, Isaiah said, the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. It's not out of his control. Your life is never out of God's control. We may not always understand why we go through many of the things we do, but God has not abandoned you, and he will not abandon you. To be converted is the first step of the journey that God is longing for you to take. The first step into the destiny that God has planned for you. It's the first step into a journey with purpose, with meaning. A journey into love, a journey into the very heart of God. To be converted has power. Power of conversion. Are you converted? You don't have to be, but you need to be. You know, a lot of people think that God is a mean, fun-spoiling God. He makes lots of rules up and says, don't do this. Don't do that, much as Clara was saying. Don't do this, don't do that. God spoils all our fun. But he's not out to spoil your life. He's out to fulfill it. If God makes rules, they're like hedges, they're like fences around us to stop us doing things that are going to harm us. Or harm others. And sometimes we may even find it difficult to see why the rules are there. And yet we do see that when they're broken, people get hurt. And the world is a poorer place. The God that we know from this book, from this Bible, is not a God who forces compliance. He's a God who calls in love for you to come to him. And he provides the means for you to be able to do that. The God revealed here in these pages offers you not an endless list of demands that must be obeyed before you can get to heaven, but the gift paid for by Jesus of life in all its fullness. Are you converted? You don't have to be, but you need to be. Deuteronomy 30 says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day," and this is the words of God, "this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers Abraham, Isaac and Jacob." And that promise is fulfilled. It is extended beyond the Jewish people in Christ Jesus when that veil was torn to all men and all women. Are you converted? You don't have to be, but you need to be. Very truly, words of Jesus from John 3. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes to. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." You know, when natural gas started to flow, every appliance, one by one, had to be changed. Of course, some of them were too old to be converted, and they just had to get thrown out. Different source of energy looked the same, not that you could see here, smelt a bit different. But the old equipment wouldn't work without being converted. There's a spiritual reality which one day, when Jesus returns, will be the only reality. And if you have not been converted, you will not work in that reality. You will be thrown out. And it's not that hard. When Moses lifted that snake up in the desert, there was a plague of snakes. And anyone who was bitten died. And all they had to do to be saved was to look upon the snake. It wasn't that hard. And Jesus is lifted up in the same way. He is there before the world. The cross is there before the world to see. And he says, I have paid the price. Repent and believe. It isn't that hard. Everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. It's no good blaming God if you don't get that. Are you converted? You don't have to be, but you need to be. And if you are, you are now walking in the way. That reading from Romans was written to believers, people who had already taken that first step, who were converted. And in a sense, although there is that first moment of conversion, we are forever having to remind ourselves to work out that faith, how it applies to our lives, to not be conformed to this world's values. But if you've actually done that, if you said to God, I am sorry, you are my Saviour, be Lord of my life, or something similar, then you are saved. You are walking on that way. You are on the path to life. But it is a journey. We all need to continually move on, forward, deeper into God's love. We need to persevere, and we need to help our companions who are also on that road. We need to reach out, encourage them, strengthen them. And indeed, when we are weak, we need to be humble enough to let others strengthen and help us. And we need to always look to God for wisdom and direction. Are you converted? You don't have to be. But if you want to live, you need to be. If you have questions, if you have doubts, look to God's word. Speak to him. Ask him even to reveal himself to you. It's one of the things I did before I was converted, and he didn't let me down. Jesus, lifted up on the cross, has taken away every barrier between us and God. Taken away every barrier to eternal life. And all we have to do is to ask him to give us that gift, to admit to him that we cannot stand on our own righteousness. If you have not been converted, think of that price that Jesus has paid that you might freely enter his presence, of the death he died that you might live. Amen.